Jesus, in his parables on Matthew chapter 13, now kind of dives into another discussion of a field and a harvest. And he describes a situation in which many would be familiar, except that it's the idea of wheat growing in a field along with many weeds, and that kind of growing together is not easily decipherable until, you know, it begins to flower and present itself. That is to say, it's a different kind of a situation in which you can obviously go out and find weeds. You can pull them out of the ground without any kind of damage to the existing crop. He's describing, as we know from the description at the end, the complication of the world in which evil is present. He describes the world in ways that I think we would all understand. There is a world. It has what seems to be plenty of good in it. Seems to be those who live selflessly, and that those who seem to be bent on and strive towards evil. The parable does not give any answer to the question of why this is so, other than evil was sowed by the evil one. There's no kind of solution to the problem. It still leaves us with questions about why it was allowed to happen in the first place. And the question asked of the master is the question that we all ask ourselves, right? Master, I thought this is your field. I thought you were the one involved in doing the sowing. I thought you were the one who presumably could go out and do a good job at this. Why is there evil in the world? And there's no really great answer here other than to say, an enemy has done this. That which is opposed to the will of God has come in and made a mess. Now, the application of this particular parable has had many different interpretations over the history of interpretation. This is a parable used often by pacifists who suggest that Jesus is describing a reality in which evil should be left alone. John Locke, in the late 1600s, wrote a treatise called On Toleration, in which he described a religiously violent British Isles. He used the parable of the wheat and the tares to suggest that when it comes to heresy, when it comes to just fights about what it means to be believers in God, one of the places in which we shouldn't go is the elimination of our enemies, the burning of the heretics, as it were. It took on a lot of meaning. It became very strong for Christians as they began to settle in the new world, and this parable made a lot of sense in the midst of great religious battles. How is it there are disagreements not only among Christians, but amidst those who have come from differing faiths? How do we learn to get along? Many of you read the paper this week and you learned that an Iranian Christian has been sentenced to death for refusing to recant his faith after 3 days of interrogations requesting that he convert to Islam. A recent report today said he has some other charges against him, even though the actual paper from the court says no, it's just because he was a Christian. This parable still has many of applications to the world in which we live. It doesn't answer, though, how it is that government should be involved in the administration of justice, and that requires a lot of prayer, a lot of discernment. And we learn to other texts like Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter on our guidance in which we have rulers who are ordained by God to restrain evil. Now, a deeper sense here is how is it that Christians should look at the world and the presence of evil and respond to it? And how is it that church life then should be organized in the midst of such a reality? Augustine tackled this problem. He was a bishop in the 4th century in what's called the Donatist controversy, in which there were those who had come to a view that the church should be such an utterly pure place that what happens if the pastors are messing up? That is to say, they were in the midst of persecution at the time, and some pastors were weak at the knees in the midst of struggles, and they recanted their faith only to kind of apologize and come back. And Augustine asked the question in response to these people who are wondering about the purity of the church. Let's just say you were baptized by one of these pastors. You received communion from one of these pastors, and they've sinned. Or they even under duress have denied the Lord. Does that therefore make your baptism invalid? Does that make the communion you took last week invalid as well? And Augustine says, no. In the church, just as is the world, there's going to be wheat and there's going to be tares. And that which should be reigning supreme is the word of God. And the first part of this parable, just the description to the people where he's describing the field and the wheat and the weeds, the heart of this discussion is that the church and the Christians in it should have a view of patience with those who violate God's law, patience with those who do not understand or see the truth, and yes, even patience with those who seek to destroy. It is a rebuke to our own history at times when we have sought to just completely and utterly eliminate enemies to the faith. It's not to say, though, because we don't do this in our villages today here, this parable isn't applicable. It very much so is. How is it that we handle the reality that there is good and evil in the world? How is it that we pay attention to church life? And many are asking the question, you have a church and you have people who seem to be demonstrating the fruit of God in their lives, and you have those who aren't demonstrating the fruit of God in their lives. How do you handle that? Do you check that at the door? Do you provide elimination for those? Do you have, you know, periodic tests of those kinds of things? And Jesus is saying no. There's a problem when humans are given the keys, as it were, to go and to do the sifting. Because when we are given the keys to do the sifting of who really is in and who is really out, we will usually make mistakes, and we will do so in a way that causes great pain. And even more so than that, we don't see things through the lens of the Lord and the perspective of time. That is to say, when we think that we are called to administrate a demarcation line, we are doing it simply at a point in history when we think we can observe all that's happening right here and right now. In the eyes of the Lord, a life is not simply a moment. It's not simply a series of tests that needed to be passed. You know, when you think of a football game and you think of the reality of how things go and ebbs and flows in a greatly played football game, there's four quarters to it. There is a first quarter, second quarter, third quarter, fourth quarter. What kind of quarter matters? The fourth quarter, right? A lot of things can happen in that fourth quarter. I've been reflecting this week on one of my relatives who passed away, and I look at his life, and if I describe it as a football game, first quarter would be kind of not bad. Second quarter was a stellar quarter for his life. Third quarter was a miserable quarter. And the fourth quarter was pretty well. What really matters in a person's life? From the perspective of the Lord in looking at a life, there's a lot of complications. There's a lot of things that we don't see in terms of the way in which God is working in the midst of a life. And if we are, as it were, the ones who are given the authority to sift that out, we will make mistakes. We will judge people wrongly. We will do so in a way that, in fact, causes pain. And the Lord is telling us, you aren't the ones who are going to go out and decide who's weeds. It's not to say that you cannot recognize fruit. The master, the servants of the field, they saw it growing. It was there. It wasn't like they were living in la-la land. He's saying, you need to let it grow. You need to let it be. Because that which you think is a weed may, in fact, not be. And that which is wheat may be caught up with the weeds when you decide to sift it out. The Lord looks at lives, not just moments where grades are given. But lest anybody think that Jesus is himself advocating that we look at the reality of evil in the world and simply dismiss it, Jesus' explanation of the parable shows that there's going to be a judgment, a very strong judgment, in fact, in which evil will be put to right. It will be taken care of. This is not a one in which Jesus is saying, you know what, there's wheat, there's weeds, but at the end of the day, it's just a matter of perception. There's all going to be wheat at the end. He's not. I remember talking to a person who was entering the ministry of another religion, actually, that I don't understand, to be honest. And she was describing to me the fact that there really is no evil in the world. She said, the problem with us as humans is that we have a problem with perception. That is to say, that which appears to be evil really isn't at all. If people could just kind of immerse themselves into the deeper reality of their own lives, there's a lot of a variety of grabbing of religions in these kind of comments. You begin to see that it's just a matter of our perception. It's just a matter of what it is that we choose to see. And if we choose to see the world in the way in which we are meant to see it, in this kind of sea of goodness, apparently, that governs the world, we would realize that our the problems with our eyes, that the world really isn't as bad as it seems. That just does not make any sense to me at all. I don't know how anybody can look at the killing fields of Cambodia, the concentration camps of Dachau, the present trafficking of slaves, and say, you know what, it's just a matter of perception. Somehow, if we look at it from a different angle, we'll see that it is, in fact, actions of real no consequence at all. That people would just think clearly and spiritually enough, everything would fade away into a sea of beauty. It just, no. Jesus has one word for it. It's sin. And it's sowed by evil. And when evil is entertained and it presents itself time after time of engaging with it, entertaining it, it shows itself in utterly awful and grotesque forms of action. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not going to say that at the end of the day, everything that we thought was bad really wasn't bad at all. It's not. Can you imagine that Jesus Christ would come and die for our perceptions? Jesus Christ came to redeem us from our inability to center ourselves. He came to die for sins. He came to defeat evil. We still look at the world, and it's shocking at times, and evil is very much present in a variety of capacities, but it is a muted evil in light of the cross of Jesus Christ, because Jesus says at the end of the day, evil will be taken care of. It will be destroyed. And he describes two things specifically that will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. I find an interesting translation, all causes. Another way to look at that, ones who cause people to stumble. Tan skandalon. It's going after two people here. Those who with their leadership and with their actions choose the path of evil and cause people to stumble and fall, who damage people, who make a mess in their wake. They will be held to account by the Lord. And those who are lawbreakers, those who are in fact ones who encourage or even do it themselves, thumb their noses at all that God has chosen to communicate to us about the truth of God, a life that is lived in obedience to God. I know we kind of look at the Last Judgment with some kind of trepidation, and we often kind of look at the old paintings of the chapels in Europe, and they're kind of people kind of being just dragged into this fire reality of eternal damnation kind of against their will, as if they just didn't see it coming. It's not the way in which Jesus describes the final reality. He's talking about people who have chosen, self-chosen, the path of obstinance and objection to God. They have entertained and they have gone into a life of evil in which, as C.S. Lewis says, the gates of hell are locked from the inside. They've chosen it. There is going to be a judgment. There is going to be a way in which God puts things to right, and we want that. Let no one say that the evil in the world is just, again, a matter of perception, or that we really don't want God to come and save us or to put things right or to stop the nonsense of the pain and the heartache that's felt in this world. That's the reason why Christians are involved in feeding the poor, clothing the naked, going into the prisons, as Jesus calls us at the end of Matthew, knocking down doors of brothels. Why does he call us to do that? It's because he wants to put the world to right. It's not going to be primarily through our own means, but we're responding to a reality in which he one day will. And because that's coming, we want to live for the truth in such a way that people begin to see the urgency of that reality. He wants all people, he says, to repent and come to a knowledge of the truth. How do they do that? Well, they don't do that by being sifted out and being judged and thrown out. There are atheists in this room here today. Welcome. You're in the right place. Not because we're such a great church, but because it is a church that is meant to be lived in light of the Word of God. And the Word of God is something that if you want to listen to and struggle with week in and week out, even in the midst of your wondering about the faith, this is the place to do that. Shouldn't be afraid of that. We should be strong enough in our faith to communicate clearly what it is we believe and the truth that God wants people to see the truth and turn around. But he will set things straight. He will put himself in the path of separating good from evil. It has to come to an end. He has to fight for that justice that we long for in this world. He has to fight against that evil that we struggle with day in and day out. This is not mamby-pamby stuff, but we are not given the keys to do that kind of sifting. We are meant, again, to look at a life and to pray hard that that fourth quarter goes well, because it can. But lastly, if Jesus is telling us not to be the ones who are sifting and yet also saying, you know, let me take care of it at the end of the day, I'm going to sort things out, there's a reason that we hold those two things in tension. It's because all of us here today can only stand by the grace that has been shown to us. How many of you in your own lives can look to a season in which if you were sifted, you would have been a weed? How do you look at those times in your life when you, even knowing the truth, just took a detour for a while? A lot of reasons for that, but you could give excuses for that. It just happened. There's a life that the Lord's interested in, and he brings us back around. We don't sift the wheat from the chaff. And truth be told, it's really interesting for me as a pastor to, from various theological angles, be looked at as a weed as it is. There are those very separatistic Christians who, just because I'm in a mainline denomination or I participate in social activities or meaning, you know, serving the poor, I believe there's a social element to the gospel, I'm looked at as a weed. I also believe what Jesus said, and that also makes me a weed from some people's perspectives as well. I'm okay with that. So what is the wheat? The wheat are the ones who trust in the grace of Christ for their life and for their salvation. And that we can know. And what do we do with the weeds? Paul says, pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you, Jesus says. There's also moments in which the life of the church, we are called to speak truth. There's times when we're called to rebuke. There's times when we're called to train people in the faith. What we don't do is sift people out and say, we don't want you here anymore. And for those that we come into contact with who are manifestations of and embracing great evil, we do the same thing as well. We say, God is opposed to what you're embracing. And you are heading down a track from which there is no return. I'm praying for you. Turn this around. And if necessary, I will be like the Chinese man standing in front of the tank in Tiananmen Square. I will stand in front of you and stop you from what you're about to do. But I'm still praying for you. The Lord is the Lord of the harvest. There will come a day when he sifts good from evil and puts all things to right. Until that day, we let it be and live for him, knowing that it is only by his grace that we stand at all. Let's pray.